The suffering doesn't always come because we walk with Him. Sometimes it's just part of life, right? And yet there are times when walking with Jesus will present its own challenges as we try and do that in a world like ours. That notion of suffering has always been something that followers of Jesus have initially resisted, and for good reason. We don't seek discomfort. We're not looking for difficulty and pain. If you go back with me, hold your place in 1 Peter. We'll return there in a moment. But to Mark chapter 8, looking beginning at verse 31. You know, Jesus had to suffer. He had to. That is, if you and I were going to enjoy forgiveness. Did you catch the words that we just sang together? Yet not I, but through Christ in me. In Mark 8, verse 31, it says that Jesus began to teach them, that is, the disciples, and perhaps specifically the 12, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said this plainly, but Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he, Jesus, rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." See, Peter doesn't get it, and how could he really at that point? Although it says that Jesus had spoken very plainly, it still bypassed Peter. Peter thinks that he's doing a good thing, standing in the way of Jesus from the cross, and Jesus calls him Satan. He says, "You don't understand what it is that you're hindering, what you're preventing." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, verse 34, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Wait a minute. Jesus suffered. And walking with Jesus will involve, to some degree, suffering as well. "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever is willing to give up his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what can a man give in return for his soul? Whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Fast forward a little bit in Mark to chapter 10, and let's begin at verse 35. We have James and John, and according to Luke, in Luke 22, we have a dispute that is arising, coming evidently from James and John. Perhaps it seems from other accounts that mom is somehow involved in this as well. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him, Jesus, and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Give us places of prominence in the kingdom." Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" It's curious language to us, but he's talking about just being immersed in the difficulty that awaits him at the cross, the suffering that he must endure, drinking the cup, being baptized with that baptism. And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. With the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized." If we're trying to follow Jesus and his disciples through the gospel accounts this year, which we have been, and we're walking with Jesus, it's inevitable for us to consider this theme without also considering today's topic. And that is walking with Jesus in suffering. Now, what you've sung this morning is true. Anywhere with Jesus, you can safely go. And you can go there knowing that he will be with us, for we cannot live without him. And in the midst of our difficulties and our sufferings, we can know, just as we sang, we might labor on, but we labor on in weakness and rejoicing. How's that for an almost paradoxical type statement? How can those two things be true at once? I want us to find our way now to 1 Peter, and join me, if you will, in chapter 1, because Peter's writing to a group of Christians who themselves are suffering. Now, it seems that the suffering that they're enduring is very much religious persecution. Here are people who are being persecuted because of their faith. And yet, when I come to chapter 1, and I see beginning at verse 6, there is rejoicing. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. There's all sorts of things coming at them. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, so I'm not rejoicing in the various trials. I'm rejoicing at the end of all of this. That the faith, even though it's tested, can prove to be genuine. And as a result of that, what awaits me is praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, now we may be tempted to think, yeah, that's all well and good. It might have been easier for me to endure things back then when those people could have seen Jesus. You know, if I'd been like Peter and I had walked on the water for 1 or 2 or 10 steps, who knows how many, before he looked around and started sinking, you know, maybe I would have been able to endure that stuff. But look at what Peter says to these people to whom he's writing, to Christians who are scattered all over the place. In verse 8, he says, of Jesus, though you have not seen him, you love him. Wait a minute. So these people are in the same boat we're in. I've never laid eyes physically on Jesus. I see him in the pages of Scripture. I know that he's with me. I know that he's real. I know that he's exalted. His name is above every name. I know that my victory is secure in him and that one day he's going to come and get me and take me home along with all of those others who have called upon his name, that is, who are obedient to his gospel. But here, Peter, writing to people who themselves are going through various trials, are to take comfort in the fact that Jesus, whom they have never seen, is one whom they love and whom they are convinced loves them back. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. All right, so they may have been tempted to think, and when we progress through Peter, and especially 2 Peter, we'll find there are false prophets who are coming and saying that because he hasn't come back yet, that means he's not going to come. Maybe God's forgotten the promise that he made. And so Peter has to say, no, God doesn't forget the things that he promises. You know, here we are even 2,000 or so years removed from even when they were alive in 1 Peter chapter 1. Yet the same is true. We do not now see him. I've never seen him. But I rejoice in the hope that is available only in him. Obtaining, verse 9, the outcome of your faith, that is to say, the salvation of your souls. Now, Peter, what do you have to say to a group of people who have never seen Jesus and yet are disciples of his, who are undergoing various trials? Interestingly, you'll have a lot to say about how to walk with Jesus in suffering. If you look at verses 10 and 11, he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Drop down in 1 Peter to chapter 3 and look at verse 14. Even if you should suffer, 1 Peter 3:14, for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Dropping down in 3:17, 1 Peter 3:17, it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And then verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Chapter 4, verse 1, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Down to verse 13 of chapter 4. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you also may rejoice and be glad. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. 5:1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Chapter 5, verse 9. Resist him, Satan, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish. Do you think that Peter is trying to address something specific here? When we read throughout 1 Peter chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 over and over again, suffer sufferings. I know that you're going through this right now, but you know what? Christ also has suffered, and that's what leads us to really the bulk of our lesson this morning, and that is in chapter 2. We intentionally skipped chapter 2 as we were walking through 1 Peter just now. But we'll find that term, suffering, suffered, translated in our English translations 4 times throughout chapter 2, at least in our English translations. And beginning at verse 21, he says this, you've been called to this because Christ also suffered. Now, what exactly kind of suffering are we talking about here? We know that there are trials that are common to all people. And yet, when I realize that this verse has a context, it helps me to narrow in a little bit on the specific kinds of suffering that Peter has in mind. Backing up in chapter 2 and looking at verse 18, Peter says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Okay, so wait a minute. Living in that time, we had servants and masters. And there were some masters who were good and who could interact with their servants in ways that were good. In fact, even we could say within the systems of that day, in a way that was for the servants' good. But of course, and it must have been easy, by the way, to have reacted in kindness to a master who himself was kind. But on the other side, there could certainly be masters who were unkind, in fact, who were evil. And Peter says in 2:18, servants, you are to be subject to your masters with all respect, not just to the ones that are good, but also to the ones who are unjust. Wait a minute. I have rights. Sure. As a human being made in the image and the likeness of God, you have inherent value that is to be respected. Unfortunately, living in a fallen world, there are people who foolishly choose to look past the image of God within you and to treat you disrespectfully. The issue at play in this context is not so much to condemn those people. There are texts that tell us about that in other places. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23, down through chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, talk about how masters need to know that there is a master who is above them, and they're going to be subject to him one day. In this text, though, Peter's writing to these Christians who are servants. And even when you're treated in a way that is unjust, what are you supposed to do? Verse 19, this is a gracious thing. When, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. So what is my motivator for enduring sorrows while suffering unjustly? It's because I'm mindful of God. Have you ever suffered even while you did the right thing? Have you ever thought to yourself, why is this happening to me? I'm trying to do everything right. Sure, I have my days when it seems like I'm one train wreck after another, but today is the day that I've been trying to do it the way that I'm supposed to be doing it. I'm being subject to the governing authorities. I'm being subject to the masters. What is it about me now that I need to endure this on top of everything else? Verse 20, what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. God looks at this differently. Here's something that is gracious in God's sight. This is something that God deems as good. And then he says in that context, in verse 21, for to this you have been called. Wait a minute, called to what? I've been called to unjust suffering. Now that's not fair, is it? Consider three observations from this text, and then the lesson is yours. In the first place, we focus in on this word, calling. It's a word that Peter has used quite frequently in 1 Peter. In fact, I found out back in chapter 1, verse 15, that as he who has called me is holy, I am also to be holy in all of my conduct. I found out in chapter 2, verse 9, that I'm to proclaim the excellencies of him who called me out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Okay, so I'm seeing a theme here. I'm called to be holy, that is to live pure. I've been called out of the darkness of sin and into the marvelous light of God through Christ. I find out in chapter 3, verse 9, that I'm not to repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, to bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And then in chapter 5, verse 10, after I've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called me to his eternal glory in Christ. Okay, so I'm called to holiness. I'm called to light. I'm called to bless, because one day, ultimately as a Christian, I'm invited to participate in his glory, experiencing it in real life, so to speak, in that spiritual realm when our bodies have been changed into immortal bodies and we get to be with him forever, and I'm called to enjoy, even to share in, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and following, to even to share in this. His glory. But in our text, the thing to which we are called as Christians, yes, to holiness, and that influences this. Yes, to light, and that influences this. See, when I'm treated in an unjust way, but I respond in a righteous way, then what I'm doing is I'm demonstrating the light of Jesus in me. I know there are caveats. I can hear you thinking them in my mind. I've preached on this before, you know. Yeah, but what about this or that? Listen, Paul used his governmental rights. He invoked his Roman citizenship where needed. And yet it occurs to me that what he did in invoking his rights was really for the continuation of spreading the message of the gospel of Jesus. He was so focused on Jesus. Here, Peter says, you're called to this. And I step back and I think, wait a minute, Peter, I don't know how fair that is. Can I do that? Is 1 Peter 2 really teaching me that I'm being called in the same way that I'm called to holiness? That the gospel calls me to light? That I'm called to participate in, as I obey the message of the gospel, I'm called to participate in the eternal glory of Jesus. And I'm also called to bless those who would revile me, to treat in kindness those who would treat me with such disregard. And that reminds us of our second word of importance or emphasis, and that is the word Christ. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered. But that's not the end of the sentence there, is it? Christ also suffered. Look at the next two words. For you. Now, how is that fair? He suffered for you. And there he hung on the cross after having been beaten, scourged, bruised, the back skin lacerated, bleeding, crown of thorns, the three nails, the jeering, the spitting, the mocking, the vinegar, all of that. And he's doing it for you. To this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you. And in so doing, he's leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. Wait a minute, I'm supposed to follow in the steps of Jesus. James and John, are you willing to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Are you willing to be baptized with the baptism into which I'm going to be baptized? And they said, we are. And he said, well, that's good, because you will. James in Acts chapter 12, killed at the hands of Herod. John, as best we know, living into old age, but not without much difficulty and persecution, even as we come to Revelation chapter 1, finding him, we believe, in his old age on the island of Patmos. Jesus suffered. And in his suffering, he's paving a way for us to know how to suffer in a righteous and good way. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Just imagine making a statement like that. Are you willing to turn to someone or see somebody out on the street or wherever, at work or whatever, and look at them and say, I want you to follow me. I want you to do everything I do because I'm following Jesus. That's a scary statement for me to make, because I know that sometimes I mess up. I kind of want to say, do as I say and not as I do. Am I comfortable saying, I want you to do everything the way that I do it? Now, look, my intention isn't to sin. Do I intend to go through this week not sinning, to live righteously, to flee wickedness? Does God rule in my heart and in my life? Christ left me an example to follow. It's hard enough for me to do it right when things are going right. But here Peter is saying, in suffering, you've been given another example, an example of Jesus. And look at how Jesus suffered. Beginning in verse 22, he committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. He wasn't misrepresenting anything. He wasn't trying to cover something up. He was reviled, and he did not revile in return, verse 23 says. The NIV puts it this way, when they hurled their insults at him, he didn't give it back. To revile is to issue out abusive and angry insults. I know that that wasn't the only time that Jesus faced difficulty and persecution. Can you imagine being there at the cross and placing yourselves, if you can, in the mind and the heart of Jesus as he hangs there? For all those hours, knowing full well that the escape plan is always there. He could have called, we sing 10,000 angels. The scripture says legions of angels that could come and rescue him at any point during that process. Meanwhile, being surrounded by, if we take the Psalm of the Cross, Psalm 22, the dogs that are all around him. Hurling those insults and mocks. And if that's not bad enough, you've got two thieves on either side, one of whom is saying, if you're really the Son of God, if you're really the Christ, then save yourself and us. Don't you think there could have been a temptation there to have something to prove, to say, well, of course I can save myself and you. Of course, in fact, I'm going to come down from here right now and I'm going to show these Roman soldiers what this is all about. I'm going to give all these Jews who have been crying out, crucify him, the punishment that they really deserve. Jesus did not allow the environment around him to determine his life. And the challenge for us is to try to reflect God even when the people around us don't. Even when the circumstances around us may cause us to ask God in lament, why? How long? Jesus suffered and he did not threaten. Instead, the final word of our emphasis this morning is the word committed. At the end of verses 23 and 24, we see he continued entrusting himself, the ESV says. New King James and King James, he committed himself to him who judges righteously or justly. Jesus was fully committed to his Father. And so instead of committing sin in suffering, instead of pouring out deceit from his mouth, instead of reviling when he was reviled, instead of threatening when he suffered, what he did was he continually entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. I can't make anyone do anything. That was like one of the first watershed adult lessons that I had to learn in life. I can yell and scream and holler and cause a scene. I can talk to somebody till I'm blue in the face. I can give them all the scowls and mean looks that the muscles on my face can conjure. And at the end of the day, they're going to do whatever they want to do. And I have to figure out how to go on being faithful in spite of that. And the peace for me was found right here in verses 23 and 24. I just give it to the one who is in charge. I just commit it to the person who will always do right. And that's what Jesus did. Even as he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, I've been healed. I was like a straying sheep, but now I've returned to the shepherd and the overseer of my souls. And why did Peter go into all of that? Because he says, when you suffer, do it like him. Have you suffered with and for Jesus? Know this. According to Peter, our calling involves relying on God, following Jesus through it all, and committing ourselves to him in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the difficulties, in the midst of the struggles that we face. But we can know this. There's blessing. The struggles are present, yes. But so is he. Walk with Jesus in suffering. He did suffer for you. It doesn't take away all suffering that you'll ever experience in your life, but I know this, it takes away the worst kind. The suffering of eternal punishment as a result of the justified condemnation on our part because of our sins. And it takes away the guilt of the sins that we've committed by offering to us something that only he can offer. Forgiveness, grace, love that knows no bounds. Are you walking with Jesus today? Maybe there's someone in this room who's ready to obey Jesus and to respond to the calling of the message of the gospel, to live a life of holiness, to come out of the darkness and into the light, to proclaim his excellencies for the rest of your life. We'd love to assist you this morning in baptism based on your faith and repentance and confession of his sweet name. If there's someone in the room this morning who needs the prayers of this group of people, we'd be honored to lift your name before the throne of God. If you need to talk more privately, you may do so to any of our shepherds. A couple of them will be available in the classroom off of the commons, and you're welcome to find them there after our service is concluded this morning. If we can assist somebody with heaven's invitation as you respond, as you come to Jesus, we'd be honored to do that now while we stand and sing.